Now, I'm sure most of you are aware of the fact that our brother, Mr. David Brown, is the preacher this evening. We welcome him to the pulpit, and we're very thankful to the Lord for our young brother and for his being able to preach here this evening and stand in this situation where I'm not able to preach because, well, you wonder why, if he's got a sore foot, why can he not preach? You don't preach with your feet. Well, I hope you don't, unless you put your foot in your mouth, but it's very sore, and I like to walk about when I'm preaching, and I can't do that with this foot, so we'll just have to say no more. But we're glad that David's here. Trust the Lord will bless him tonight as he preaches the word to his own home congregation. We pray, Lord, we'll bless you, David, as you come now.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you in Ballymena. And please, if you can, take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the Psalm number 90. The Psalm number 90 is our passage of Scripture when you're turning up. Let me just thank you again for your prayerful support and every other means of support which you give to ourselves as students. To even continue to pray for us this exam time. And of course, our brother Tom still bears the heavy burden of the first 2 years. He has 13 exams to do, so do pray for him. The Lord helps him. And for Steve and myself, we're somewhat more fortunate. We've only 5 in total to do, 1 more to go, and that's us finished. Stephen's finished his 4th year, and I'm finished my 3rd year. The Lord's been pleased to help us and to bless us, so do keep us in prayer, and we would ask you. That might sound to you right enough if Tom has 13, 14 exams to do roughly, and we've only 5 to do. You might think that sounds a bit of a dawdle if we've only 5. The problem is one of those 5 are Mr. Greer's exam. He gets us from 1st year and he keeps us right through to the 4th year. So the pressure's always on with our brother's exam. But the college has been a blessing. Do pray for the college. I found it very profitable. It's been a blessing to me. And there's mighty men there who are pleased to stand for the truth of God's word and have a burden for young men to be taught. So do pray for the college and do continue, even as you can, to look to the Lord. He'll be pleased to bless even up and coming generations. And more men. And more women should be called into the college for the glory of Christ's name and for the advancement of his kingdom. Our reading tonight is Psalm number 90. Now we'll commence at the verse number 1. We'll read the whole of the psalm. The title is there. It's a psalm. There's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Bear in mind, it's Moses who is the pen man of this psalm. Therefore, he would have been writing this when the people of Israel would have been traveling in the wilderness, nowhere to rest, nowhere to call their home. But Moses could say by inspiration that the Lord is his dwelling place. We as God's people, we are traveling, indeed, through this life to our eternal home. What a joy it is to be able to say that Christ is our dwelling place. Verse number 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction. The little word destruction is the word dust. Thou turnest man to dust and sayest, return, ye children of men. That's return to the dust. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And let me just note in passing there that that's obviously a reference to men and to women. And we're called grass. We're not called an oak. We're not called a cedar. We're called a little blade of grass which does not last the summer through. Brevity is the emphasis there. Verse number 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. that the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Again, just note there, it doesn't say that we're cut off and we lie in the grave. It says we're cut off and we fly away. That means there's something else after death. There's something whereby the, or whereto the soul goes to. Verse number 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And then repently concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts here this evening. Let's bow in a word of prayer. You pray that the Lord will be pleased to minister unto souls this evening. The word of God will come with power, and the lives indeed should be affected and changed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Our Father and God, we take time once again to be still and to know that thou art God. Heavenly Father, we bless thee, and Lord, we don't take these as light things, that we can sit freely in the house of God with the word of God spread before us in our own mother tongue, knowing that there is a Christ, knowing that there is a means whereby men and women can be saved. Lord, we bless thee for the many privileges and blessings which thou hast been pleased to bestow upon sinful, fallen men such as we are. Lord, tonight as we gather around the scriptures, around the word, Lord, it is our one desire, preacher and hearer alike, that the voice of God would be heard tonight. We ask thee, Lord, it will please thee to take this instrument and, Lord, speak. May the words of God be formed from the lips of the Lord that stand here. Lord, minister on to souls, we pray. We rejoice in the words of Christ that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from out of my hand. Lord, we ask of thee above all things tonight that the voice of the shepherd should be heard, and that those of thy people, those of thine elect, O Lord, should be drawn in and follow after the great shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. Lord, undertake tonight. We pray for our brethren elsewhere. Remember Stephen Pollock, Lord, and remember Mr. McAllister. Bless these men as they preach the word of God. We thank thee for thy presence this morning, but we come across a new meeting, a new need. And Lord, we ask of thee again that you'll be pleased to even take of these few loaves and few fishes, and make it a blessing to the multitude, that every heart should be fed and satisfied, that even Christ should be glorified here in this meeting. Lord, undertake, give thyself all the glory, take to thyself the honor and all of the glory, for thou, and thou alone art worthy. See of the travail of thy soul. Open hearts, Lord, to receive the gospel. And make this the night, O God, when some individual for the first time should taste of the bread of life. They should know upon their lips that ever-living water and transform lives for the glory and for the honor of thy name. Do us good tonight, we pray. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in the book of John 8, and it's verse 58, where Jesus said unto them, "Before Abraham was, I am." God says, Christ says, "I am." And that little phrase fills me with wonder, because it defies all logic. It doesn't weigh up with human reasoning nor human understanding. But it does make sense when we know that God is an eternal God. He always lived. He always existed. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Not that before Abraham was, I was. If I was to say to you, I was in college this week, it suggests that I'm not there anymore. That's why the Lord didn't say I was, because he was there before Abraham was born. He was there when Abraham existed, and he will be there for all eternity while Abraham dwells with him. You see, the Lord says, I am. And the emphasis there is the fact that he is eternal. There's no past with God. There's no future with God. Everything's now. Everything's present. He is the I am. No beginning, no end. He is immortal. Now look at verses 1 and verses 2 of our psalm. That's what's in view. The immortality of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art, present tense, thou art God. We have the presentation of who the Lord is. He is eternal, and he's lived, and he always will live and exist. But then the psalm changes. The attention goes off the eternal nature of God. And the view now focuses upon man. And look at verse number 3. You see the difference here? It says, thou turnest man to destruction. There's a beginning, there's an end. And sayest, return, ye children of men. You see, the tone is very different now. The attention is taken off God, and it's now focused upon man. And we see the brevity of man's life. Look at verses 5 and 6. It talks there about, like we're like the grass which passeth away, withereth. It flourishes and it withereth away. It doesn't see the summer through. What's happening here? The Lord's making a contrast between the one who lives eternally and man who only lives to wear this life for a very brief time, created but will die. The main theme of this psalm is the brevity and the frailty of life. And we know that from experience. We know that life is brief. We know that the body is frail. Death comes to all of us. We're not in the land of the living. We're in the land of the dying. For all die and all come to that end. But let me ask you this. If I was to ask you, what is death? How would you explain it to me? What is death? Death, essentially, it's the separation of the body and the soul. That's found in Genesis 35:18. It says there regarding Rachel, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. When the soul leaves the body, that's when death occurs. That's when life comes to an end. And I remember some years ago, I was sitting down there and Mr. Greer was preaching on death, and he said something startling. He said that death is a most unnatural thing. I thought death was very natural because death comes to us all. But it's not. You see, man was not made to die. Man was made to live. And to fellowship with God, to fellowship with his creator. But sin came in, and man fell. And when the fall came, when the sin came in, death came with it. And therefore, everyone who's guilty of sin shall die. Where sin dwells, death also dwells. That's what death is, and let me say what it certainly is not. Death is not annihilation. Death doesn't mean it's all over. It doesn't mean it's the end. Death is simply, it's the passing from this life into the next. And Scripture goes to great lengths to prove that. The well-known verse is Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. John 16:22, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell opened up his eyes, being and torments. You see, death is not, friends, it's not annihilation. Death is transportation into the next life, as it were, into another world. And you know, for the child of God, that's great comfort. There's comfort in those words that death is not annihilation, it's transportation into end of eternity. You see, for death, for the one who is the child of God, it's Christ calling on us. It's Christ calling us to come. It's the one who loved us. It's the one who died us, calling his loved ones home to be where he is. That's what death is to the believer. Therefore, death has lost its sting. Praise God. But not for the unsaved. For the dear unsaved person here this evening, death is the end of God's mercy in this life. Death for you is the beginning of a lost, hopeless, and helpless eternity. That's what death is for the unsaved, for the unconverted. This psalm, then, it's simply this: behold the brevity of life, and therefore the encroachment of death. That's the theme of this psalm. And I like to be realistic. We're thinking here, it says in the middle of the psalm, as we've seen a minute or two, that we're appointed, as it were, the 70, the 80, the 70, or maybe the 80. See, for the youngest person, youngest child in this meeting, the newborn babe, death is but only 70, 80 years away. For the rest of us, for you and me, it's a lot closer than that. Therefore, men and women, we need to live with the knowledge that soon we will die. We need to live with the knowledge that soon we'll pass into God's eternity. And that's our subject here, living with the knowledge of dying. Living with the knowledge of dying. There's three things I want to leave before you. There's a lot of time before death, a calculated time until death, and an opportune time prior to death. First of all, then, tonight, we want to consider here an allotted time before death. Look at verse number 10. It says there, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The allotted time is given here, 70 and 10. Now, you know a score is 20. You add 10 on to that, well, that's therefore 70. And this verse then goes on to say that if by reason of strength, they may be 80, you may see the 80. If strength lingers on, if health keeps up, may well be your experience that you live into your 80s, well into your 90s. That may be the opportunity which you have. Due to modern medicine, we do enjoy strength. We do enjoy the blessings of health somewhat more. That's the blessing of God. But let me tell you, God has estimated your time. And he has said that it's 70 and 10, maybe 80. Here's the point. Friend, don't you assume that you'll be here any longer than that. Don't put off your salvation way into your later life. Now, let me say this. Suppose, it's unlikely, obviously, but suppose your house was going to be demolished in 1 week's time. You wouldn't go about thinking and considering what you're going to do in that house in 2 weeks' time, are you? No, because you know that house is going to be demolished. You know that house is soon going to come to dust. And therefore you prepare to leave the house. You get ready to go. Yet, the Lord says in his word that men have 70, possibly 80 years. Yet, men and women, is it possible here tonight you have made no preparation For when your house, your life, your body returns to the dust, you have made no preparation to leave. No preparation to go. When the body returns to the dust, as we see there in verse 3, for the Lord says, it says of the Lord that thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return. That is all is between you and death tonight, friend. That's it, the one word. When the Lord says, return, death comes. And you can't do anything about that. There is an allotted time given, 70, perhaps 80 years. And death will come, whether you're prepared for it or not. But sometimes the allotted time is exceeded. Sometimes people live well beyond their 80s. Well beyond their 70s and 80s. Now, does that mean there's a discrepancy in the Word of God? No. When this says that men, women have 70, 80 years, that's the general life expectancy given to mankind. So God says that's a general life span of any individual in this world. Some never see it. Some live beyond it. Generally, we live 70, 80 years. If you could take the modern statistics for life expectancy. I sort of laughed when I just looked at the figures. And it says that the average life for a man is, guess what? 76 years. The life expectancy for a woman, 81 years. Well, there again, you have man's brilliant wisdom finally catching up with God's Word. That was a survey done, a lot of money put into it. If they read this chapter of God's Word, they would have found the answer straight away. 70, 40 years. Now, you might well know someone who is living well into their 90s, 98, whatever the case may be. You might say to yourself, well, if he's lived that long, I might live that long as well. Friend, don't fool yourself. God's Word says, and I want to drive this home, God's Word says the one whose life is in his hands, 70, 80 if health permits you to have it. Don't settle yourself then, dear friend, by thinking that maybe you'll enjoy your retirement, you'll work all your life, you'll enter into retirement, you'll enjoy a few years, and then maybe you'll get saved, then listen, you might never see it. In the providence of God, death could come a lot more swiftly. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what God's Word says. Now is the day to be saved. Therefore, do not linger. Do not rest your hope in days to come to be saved. Now is the time. Let me say this as well. There is a lot of time given. There's a lot of time sometimes exceeded. But a lot of time is most troubled. Look at verse number 10. It says, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor and sorrow. Their strength is labor and sorrow. The point of that little phrase is to express that old age will be exactly this, so labor and sorrow. You know, that verse isn't written for older people because the older generation know by experience that the faculties of the body fail and it's labor and sorrow to live. That verse is written for younger people. So that young men, young women who still have the strength of their body can know before their age, before their days, that strength will fail them and strength will disappear. That's the warning of God's Word here. You think in the passage over Ecclesiastes 12, that well-known verse often preached to young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, that's old age, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a verse which is aimed at young people, but as soon as the Lord quotes these words, instantly he goes to consider old age. Youth is given, For what reason? To glorify God. Health is given. For what reason? To glorify God. You can go on down the verse here, the verses here. Number four, it talks about in the doors shall be shut. Number three, rather, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That's the hands, that's the arms become weak. And the strong men shall bow themselves. That's the knees, the legs. The grinders shall cease. It's one for the dentists. The teeth begin to fall out and they become few. And those that look out of windows become darkened. You see, all the faculties begin to fail. And the Lord says, before those days come, commit yourself on to Christ. Give yourself on to the Lord. Spend your days for Christ, as it were. Let me apply that to the unsaved. Young person, now is the day to be saved so you can live for Christ all your days. That's the burden of that passage in Ecclesiastes. And that's a great thrust and a theme that can be brought out of Psalm 90. The brevity of life is here. And now is the day to be saved. Because life soon comes to an end. The opportunity to be saved will pass. The opportunity to live for Christ will pass. And eternity will come. There is an allotted time before death. Dear friend, tonight, don't you take liberties of thinking you'll live beyond that and then you'll get saved. You have an opportunity. The day of grace is now. Therefore, come to Christ as He is pleased to draw you on to Himself. And a lot of time that is given here. Secondly, then, there is a calculated time until death. Look at verse number 12. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we must be taught to calculate our time left. I think it's a wonder that the geniuses and the wisest of men in this world have the ability and the knowledge to measure the distance between planets, to count the stars, spend millions of pounds, dollars investigating these great and wonderful things, yet the Bible says that we need to be taught to count the 70. We forget the brevity of life, thinking that we'll live forever. Moses cries here that the people of Israel will be taught to count their days. That's the request of this psalm. And the Lord does teach. The Lord does teach men to number and to count their days, that they grasp the brevity of it. The Lord can do that through experiences. The Lord in His providence can bring particular events across your path. And when you're going through those, you understand and you see the brevity of life. You see that you're only mortal. The time soon comes to an end. The Lord teaches us to number our days through experiences. The Lord teaches us to number our days through His Word. You know, the Word of God is replete with verses and scriptures which highlight the what I would call the mathematical value of man's life. There is always that little sum in Scripture which counts and works out the span of man's life. And the answer is always the same. Few days. Only few days is allotted unto men to live. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time. You know the end. It says, and then it vanisheth away. For we are but as yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. Oh, the Lord teaches us through His Word to grasp the great truth that our days are brief. But it is the Spirit of God primarily that drives this solemn truth home, that life is at best very brief. The Spirit of God who nails the fact home that life will soon pass away. Now I want you to note here that there is a method of calculation given here. How do we count our days? How do we count our lifespan, rather? It's found there in verse number 12. The Lord says in this psalm, through inspiration, so teach us to number our years, no. To number our decades, no. But to number our days. There's the calculation of man's life. It's counted in days. When I was thinking about that a while back, I thought about the little mayfly, the ugliest little fly you've ever seen. It spends a year under the water, it hatches, and it comes to the surface, and for one little day it lives, then it dies. To me, I look at that and I think there wasn't much point in it living in the first place, only for one day. Yet the Lord says that we are to count our lifespan the same way we count the little mayfly's lifespan. We count its life in days. It lives for one day. We live for a few days. Only a brief time. Only a short time to live for Christ. Only a short opportunity to get right with God. There is a time calculated until death comes. And it is, we count it therefore in days. Thirdly here, there is the opportune time prior to death. Look at verse number 12 again. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here's the reason. Here's the reason why Moses prays that the Lord will teach his people to number their days. The reason is found in this verse. It's so that they may apply their hearts unto wisdom. Now, a few years ago, I had an enjoyable time reading the Proverbs, and Solomon often talks there about wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Those are three different things. We're thinking here about wisdom. Now, let's just suggest knowledge here for a moment or two. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts, the storehouse of information. That's what knowledge is. It's knowing a lot of stuff, knowing a lot of figures. But we can get people, and there's none here tonight, but we can get people who are educated fools. They have a lot of knowledge in their head, but they have no wisdom, no common sense, no ability to use their knowledge. An educated fool. You see, knowledge is the accumulation of facts and so on. Wisdom is that practical ability to use what you have. Common sense, in a sense. Now, Moses says here, he already mentioned that we have 70, 80 years to live. And then he prays that we will have wisdom. Menimum, what's he talking about here? He's saying that the Lord would teach us, that we would have that practical and wise ability to use the days that we have, not to spend them enjoying the things of a frivolous life, enjoying the things of the world. Moses is praying here that the people will number their days, they'll apply their hearts onto wisdom, they will be wise with their life. Now, how does a man act wisely with his life? The scripture says that the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man builds his life upon Christ. Men and women tonight, the wise man will not spend his life trying to only accumulate wealth and satisfy himself with the things of the world. No, he's going to build his house, he's going to build his life upon Christ. There's going to be that point where he's saved and trusting in his Lord. See, what is salvation? It's knowing, what is it to build your house upon the rock? It's salvation. What is salvation? It's simply this, it's putting your trust in Christ. It's making the Lord your foundation. It's making the Lord your only hope for salvation. It's making Christ your sure place, your safety. It's trusting in nothing else but Christ for your salvation. Now let me ask you tonight, very pointedly, in your own estimation, are you therefore being wise with your life? Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you being like the fool that says there is no God, no God for me? The wise man will indeed build his life upon Christ. I want you to note here the wisdom that's found in these following verses. Moses talks here about the opportune time prior to death, that we need wisdom to seize the opportunity of life which is granted unto us. But look here as we move on down to verses number 13. Because you see, Moses continues on here in prayer. He says, "Return, O Lord." Someone struck me when I was looking at that this afternoon. You see, here's a man, and he is surrounded by hundreds of thousands of people. Yet according to this prayer, it's just as if it's just between him and God. He's not looking at everybody else around him. He knows that the burn that's on his heart, and he talks to the Lord as if nobody else is there. Just him and the Lord. And that's the case for you here tonight. Don't worry about the people around you. The matter of your salvation, the matter of whether or not you're wise with your life, it's a matter between you and God. You and the Lord. There's hundreds of people around you here tonight. But your salvation is an issue between you and God alone. Look at verse number 13. Moses prays and he says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." Do you know what he's doing there? He's praying for mercy. He's crying for mercy. He's asking the Lord, he's praying to the Lord, "Lord, repent, no longer be a God of wrath toward us, but be a God of mercy, a God who is pleased to pour out his goodness upon us." You see, maybe you're a sinner tonight. Of course we all are, but maybe you know full well that you have sinned against God. And you know full well you deserve the wrath of God. Well, the wisest thing you could do tonight is exactly what Moses is doing here, is the saved man praying for mercy. But as an unsaved person tonight, there's a wisest thing you can do, and it's cry to God for mercy. And the repentant cry of a sinner shall be heard in the ears of a thrice holy God. He goes on in verse number 14. He says, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Let me just say there, even to the saved, we're coming up to our conference in the will of God. What a wonderful prayer to take in your own heart, that in these incoming weeks, the Lord would be pleased to satisfy us early with his mercy, with his blessing, with his presence, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Oh, we only wait, as it were. I'm just saying this in passing. We don't only wait until the mission nearly comes to an end and then be blessed. But oh, early, that the Lord would show us his mercy and bless us quickly, that we may rejoice all the days, even of our life, that the word of God would come with such effect that it will bless our life from the rest of our days. But to the unsaved tonight, here's a man praying that the Lord would show his people mercy, that they would have mercy early, and that they would be satisfied, that they would be blessed, that they would enjoy Christ, enjoy his fellowship. You see, men and women tonight, dear unsaved friend, this is the joy of being saved. And it's good to be saved early in life. Don't put your salvation off. Don't keep waiting and waiting and waiting and spend your life on frivolous things that someday are going to burn up, but get right with God now. Maybe a lot of your life's past. Now is the time to get right with the Lord. Look at this verse again. I think there's something thrilling here. The Lord says, Moses says, and the Lord says through inspiration, verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." You see, some people have this very wrong notion that we only get saved to get into heaven. As if our salvation, as if Christianity only sort of kicks in after you die. That's rubbish. Yes, those who are saved, we do, thank the Lord, we do go to our eternal home and be with Christ forevermore. But let me tell you, salvation starts here and now. It's knowing Christ now. The psalmist talks here about having joy and being glad all our days. That's knowing Christ. That is salvation. Knowing Christ here and now and knowing Christ for all eternity and dwelling with Christ. Salvation has its blessings now. Forgiveness for sin. The scales been taken off the eyes. Peace with God. These are the joys that's in view here. We're thinking about the joys of salvation are here and now for an individual to experience and to know and to love. I thought a lot of things there tonight, and verse 17, I'll just mention it in passing. I'll just say this. It says there, "And the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." He's praying that it would be Christ-like. Here ought to be the goal of every man, of every woman, not to spend time trying to enjoy whatever the world can give you. It's not very much, but it's been Christ-like. It's been more like the Savior. He goes on to say that the work of our hands will be established. He's praying for his people. He doesn't want his people to spend their life and just go to the grave having wasted their days. He wants the Lord to establish the work of their hands. He wants the people to spend their lives doing something which is worthwhile for the Lord. Now, how can someone who's unsaved do anything which is worthwhile in the eyes of God? No, their righteousnesses, their good works, everything they do, it's but filthy rags. If you were to die tomorrow, for that matter tonight, what sort of testimony would you leave behind you? If you're unsaved, has your life been completely worthless? You lived, you died, nothing done. That's any worth in the eyes of God. Let me just say, as I close here tonight, just in conclusion, you may say to yourself that I'm too busy living to think about dying. Well, in the light of this verse, or rather of this chapter, it teaches us that you will never live right until you're ready to die right. You will never have a proper view of life until you have a proper view of death and of getting right with God. Now, I want to point out something. That although we are small and irrelevant little creatures, like the mayfly, like a vapor which passeth away, like the shadow which falleth, like the blade of grass that withereth. Although we are insignificant, limited as it were, to time, yet, men and women, the Lord thinketh upon us. What a joy. What a joy that we here are mere dust, sinners, rebels against God for that matter, but yet the Lord should graciously think upon us. Psalm 144, verse 3, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him?" There's a sobering truth. What is man? We are nothing. Yet the gracious God of heaven should send his own son to die for fallen men and women. Let me ask you this. Being so irrelevant, being so nothing in the eyes of anything. You're just dust. Yet God should send his son. Now, if God should send his son to die for you, and you spend your life rejecting the Christ, the Son of God, What do you think will happen after death? Of course the Lord will rightly reject you. My friend, if you live a life of rejecting Christ, you will be rejected after death. I think the Lord, He has been pleased to think upon us, to die for us, to provide salvation, and to offer you, men and women, to offer me as well, to offer us all salvation. The invitation is to come unto me. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wonder of all wonders, that the Lord should think upon us. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, maybe 80 years and 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Before the Lord tonight, are you acting wisely with the breath that He's given you? Are you being wise with the life that He has provided you with? Or are you like that fool who spends his life rejecting Christ, rejecting God? Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest what a day may bring. Life is brief, like the falling of a leaf. Are you going to be in time? Are you going to trust in the Lord tonight? Or are you willing to walk out of God's house again tonight unsaved? Or tonight, my friend, are you going to be wise and look to Christ, who, praise God, is sufficient to save your soul for time and for eternity? May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts here this evening. Mr. Greer.
Could we all bow together before the Lord here at the close of the meeting? And we thank the Lord's servant for his message and his ministry among us, and thank the Lord for the help that he gave. And we trust and pray that God will use it and bless the truth that has been proclaimed here from this pulpit tonight. And as our brother's been saying, it is urgent, it is imperative that you attend to the need of your soul, to its eternal well-being and its salvation. It would be the joy of our hearts to meet with you afterwards and open up God's truth and point you to the Lord Jesus, lead you to Christ. And we would encourage unsaved ones to consider this carefully and solemnly before the Lord, and even this night, before you leave this place, you will be sure that all is well with your soul, and that you will have numbered your days and reckoned on your mortality and come through to Christ. Speak with us at the door, and we'll be glad to talk with you at that time afterwards. May the Lord bless His word. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word this evening and Thou wilt use it for the glory of Thy name. We thank Thee for helping Thy servant, and Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless him in his own heart, and bless the truth that has been sown. And even this night, O God, may it find a lodging place prepared by the Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt be pleased to draw sinners to Christ, and draw them savingly to know the One who gives that life abundant, that everlasting life, that a blessed deliverance from guilt and from sin, from all of the ravages of the fall. We pray, Lord, that sinners will see that there is a fullness in Christ, and that as they seek Him and trust Him, they will obtain it and enjoy it forevermore. O Lord, come, we pray, and use Thy word, and bless us now as we part from one another. Give traveling mercies to all. And Lord, may Thy hand be upon us, we ask of Thee. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer both tonight and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.